Good morning. Lovely to see you all here this morning, saints. Ask you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 10 today. In our series through the book of 1 Samuel, we've been looking at characters, Samuel himself, we've been looking at Hannah, we've looked at Saul a little bit. We're actually kind of looking at his life at the moment. Last week he had a very mundane and boring couple days of hunting for donkeys. And yet, as we were even looking at that, we were seeing how God was showing his people mercy through even the mundane and the small trivial things of life. But I want to say that the next morning, as Saul woke up, having met with Samuel, we have Saul being anointed for the kingship, and that was no longer routine, I can tell you. Saul had no idea this was coming. We've been reading this morning from the gospel, and then again in Ephesians, on the power of the Holy Spirit and what is able God is able to do through the power of the Holy Spirit. Nothing will be impossible with God, we read. Saul needed to know that truth, that nothing would be impossible, because nothing about this idea of him being the king, was familiar, and the idea of what Saul was being called to do must have been a complete shock, absolute shock to this young farmer kid. Put yourself in his shoes for a minute. He's been a farm boy from the smallest of tribes in Israel. His life has not stood out to anybody other than his parents, probably. He's been tall. Everybody likes to look at a tall kid, and he's handsome, so everybody likes that. But other than that, he's not all that profound. And yet he is told, you are going to be Israel's first prince, and you are going to deliver the nation of Israel from the hand of the nations around you that are oppressing you, like the Philistines. I'm going to do what? That's what I would say. If somebody came and said that to me, I think if it were me, I would be saying, I'm sorry. It seems you have made a significant mistake. You are looking at the wrong guy. I have none of the training that you're asking for. The kinds of things that you would expect me to have. Credentials, no experience in that area, no training, nothing. You know, if I were him, I'd be thinking up of every conceivable reason why I shouldn't be the one to do what you're calling me to do. And yet, this is Samuel, this is the prophet of God, this is the man who hears the word of God spoken to him and he shares it. And here he's come to me and he says to me, Saul, it's you that the Lord is calling. Now maybe you've had some remembrance in your lifetime of when somebody asked you to do something in service to God, maybe it's in service to someone else, ministry in the church, or maybe you've taken on some huge responsibility, or somebody's calling you to maybe care for an ailing or aging family member, whatever it is, and you thought, I'm sorry, I think you have the wrong person. I couldn't possibly do what you're asking me to do. This need is great, and I understand it's a great need, but I'm not the one to do that. Well, what we learn in today's passage is that when it truly is God who is behind this call for us to serve him, that nothing is impossible with God, and he will do three things at least. He will give assurance that he is the one who is doing the calling. That's the first point. Secondly, he will equip us to do what he requires by his Holy Spirit. And then third, he'll explain the nature of our service to him. Let's see how God called Saul here. Let's read in 1 Samuel chapter 10. I'll read down to verse 16, beginning at verse 1. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be the prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to you, the donkeys that you went to seek are found, and now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? And then you shall go on from there at farther and come to the Oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you the two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. After that, you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you'll meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them, prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Then go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you, and to show you what you shall do. When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, "What has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And a man of the place answered, "And who is their father?" And therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. Saul's uncle said to him and to his servants, "Where did you go?" And he said, "To see the donkeys." And when we saw that they were not to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Please tell me what Samuel said to you." And Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell him anything." We'll end the reading at that point and ask God's blessing on what we're looking at today. You know, so much of what happened to Saul on that first couple days when he first met Samuel was strange to him. Strange. He was invited to a banquet on what seemed to him to be the spur of the moment by a man he'd just met. He didn't even know this guy. He was then given the seat of honor at that banquet, which totally shocked him. And then, on top of that, he was given the best piece of meat. It really was reserved generally for the priest himself. He was given a bed, and then next morning as he was being sent home, he's told to send his servant on ahead there for a minute. "I have something I'd like to say to you. There's a couple words that God would like to speak to you from me." Then Samuel does something extraordinary. He pulls out a vial of oil, and he takes the lid off, and he pours it over Saul's head. That doesn't happen very often in your daily routine. And then he kisses Saul. He's then told that God is going to anoint him to be the prince, to be the leader of God's inheritance for freedom from the Philistines. You know, when Samuel kisses Saul on the head, that's very much like what we're familiar with in Psalm 2, when we're told to kiss the Son. Kings of the earth are called to kiss the Son and that kind of thing. The idea is to show your allegiance. And so Samuel is doing that. He's now saying, "The Lord is anointing you to be the king, and I give you my allegiance." It'd be a bit like someone coming up to you and saying, and again, this is how shocking I think it must have been to Saul, "You know, you are being appointed to lead the United States war on terror, and I give you my allegiance. I will serve you as you do that." That would be completely shocking to us, that we're the one who's supposed to take the lead in that. You've got to be kidding. And yet God was calling Saul. God was calling Saul to do something remarkable, a huge responsibility. And what he's going to do is going to matter. Sometimes God does call us to things that really matter. Big things that are important. I mentioned maybe the call to be the main caregivers for some ailing family member. That's a big responsibility, you know. But it could be God calling you to adopt a special needs child, to provide foster care. It might be the call to lead an outreach ministry within the community. Maybe it's to take up a project, the point on a project at work that's going to have a large budget. It's going to impact many of the workers there, their families, and so on. It may be that you're called to set the direction for a program that's going to impact many, many children in years to come and their education. There are all kinds of things that God calls his people to do that are very significant. And they sometimes feel absolutely overwhelming to us. We think, how could I be the one to do this? But when God calls someone to take leadership in service to his kingdom and his purposes, he does not do that without giving some assurance that he is the one behind the call. Indeed, this is actually what he states to Saul in verse 7, if you look at that. Now, when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, because it's God who is with you. God is behind this call to you, Saul, as you're going to do this work. You shouldn't expect that you're going to do it by yourself. God is going to go with you. So assurance of God's call. It wasn't long ago when we did a study here, I think in this church, about that phrase, God with you. And we looked at the question of what could a person do if God was with them. The conclusion I think we reached was that a person really could do anything if God was calling them to it, if God was with them in it, even the most unbelievable things. And that's why I read the passage in Luke chapter 1, not just because it's the Christmas season and it's time to read about Mary and the birth of Jesus. That's not why I read it. We read it today because this Mary was being asked to do something that was impossible. It was something that couldn't possibly be done in human terms. This is what the angel says to Mary when she's contemplating what's being asked of her. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son. That's not possible either, really. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. With God. If God is with you, you're able to do this. Now, when the Spirit of God comes upon you for a task, there's no limitations as to your ability to do it. In Saul's case, God assured him by giving him three signs that would convince him that it was God behind this surprise calling. And implicit in these assurances is the truth that if God is the one calling you to it, that he will then go with you. And if God is with you, you're going to be able. The first of these signs is that Samuel's prophesies that Saul is going to meet two people in a particular location. You're going to go down to Rachel's tomb and you're going to meet these two people. Well, nothing all that surprising in that, I would say, except that God also tells through Samuel what they're going to say when they meet you. Not just you're going to meet two people, that's pretty random, but now that they're going to say this to you when you meet them. They would speak about these donkeys being found and the concern of your dad and how he's concerned that you're missing and all of that. And sure enough, that happens exactly as Samuel predicts it would happen. Samuel told Saul exactly what to do then in response. Here's next, what you're to do next. You're to go down to the Oak of Tabor there, and you'll get your next assurance. You'll meet those two guys, they're going to say this, that'll give you a sign. But then go down to the Oak of Tabor, and you'll get your next one. When you get there, you're going to meet three men. The first man's going to be carrying three goats. That'd be worth seeing. They probably weren't carrying them, you get the idea, but you're going to have three goats, the next guy's going to have three loaves of bread, and the next one's carrying some wine. That's very specific, isn't it? That could not be predicted unless God was going to make that event happen. And sure enough, God does. God was with him. And finally, Saul is to go down to Gibeah Elohim. And there he's going to meet a group of prophets. The Spirit will come upon him, and he will join them in doing something that he could not do. He will prophesy. And these kinds of minute details, these minutiae of life here, known beforehand, expressed to you prophetically to you beforehand, demonstrates to Saul that God has all the details of his life in his hand. God can do this. That's the kind of assurance we need if we feel like, I'm going to go ahead and take this task on that God is calling me to. I have to have the assurance that God has all the details in his hands. He sees the end from the beginning. So when he calls you to do something, there's no surprise unknowns in what's to come. It's unknown to us, yes, but not to God, not to him. He makes his choice because he knows what he's going to bring about through the choice. He has chosen Saul because he knows he will use Saul. He will go with Saul. He will equip Saul. And I think it'd do us well when we're presented with a large task that needs to be done for the good of others and for the faithful pressing on of the kingdom to remember that God is sovereign. And he has not only brought upon us this need, he's brought it to our attention so that we are aware of the need. But if he has brought about that in all of his details leading up to this, he has also mapped out every step of your future as you'll seek to meet the need. As we discern the preparation God has done to get us to that point of being aware of the need and sensing the need and maybe having a heart to meet the need, we may have confidence that he will prepare every step needed to meet it. So God grants us assurance that he is the one doing the calling. That's the first thing that the Lord does when he calls. But he also assures us, and perhaps more importantly, that he will equip us to do the work through the Holy Spirit. He will give us an endowment, if you will, a spiritual endowment. I will grant you my spirit to equip you to do the work. And that's what's going on here in the anointing ceremony that Samuel does. The anointing with oil Saul receives sets him apart from his kinsmen. It symbolizes for him the endowment that the Lord is now granting to him so that he can fulfill the task. Anointing is an act done to consecrate somebody for service. I can't guarantee this, but I'm going to guess that Samuel had this happen to him as he was being prepared to be the high priest. He would have been consecrated for that work. And as one consecrated, he is qualified. That's, by the way, a passive verb we use. You are qualified. That means somebody else makes you qualified. That is something done to you. You are consecrated. You are set apart by someone else that makes you eligible for the sacred job you're to do. And that's part of why Saul, I think it's a subtle thing, but he receives these loaves of bread. Why is he to get these loaves of bread? The guy's carrying three of them. He's going to receive two of them. Well, the man is probably taking the goats, the group of men are taking the goats and the wine and the loaves to be offered to God, consecrated to the Lord in his service, which would eventually go, of course, to the priesthood. But some of those consecrated loaves are now being given to the consecrated man, the man who is set apart as a consecrated servant of God in his office. Anointing sets a person apart as different. And God would accomplish this not by some magic element in the vial of oil, as if there was something in the oil that did this to the person. We, as humans, get so distracted by things. It happens in the church all the time, right? The church has gone way off the bounds from the signs of the sacraments that we use and so on, and they get so caught up in, when I get this water put on my head, that makes me... No! The vial does not change anything about Saul. It symbolizes what's about to happen in Saul's life, that the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out in Saul's life. And that oil, though it's quite ordinary, is symbolic of that anointing of the Holy Spirit. And we read in verse 6 that the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. You'll be able to do something you've not been able to do before, Saul. And literally, the word there is used, it means that you'll be overturned, Saul. You'll be turned into another man. The idea is being turned over. You're going to be transformed. There's going to be a change in you. We might say, you know, your life is going to be turned upside down, Saul. How does that happen? Verse 9 tells us how it happens. When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. A change takes place in this man, Saul, because God is at work in him and with him. He's given the heart now not of a farm kid, but of a prince. He's got a heart now for princely work. And now this language sounds, I think, a little bit confusing to us. We're used to language when your person is given a new heart to think of regeneration, that the Spirit of God has now regenerated Saul's heart. I think we have to be careful about that here. That's not particularly what he's getting at, because it can mean an outpouring of God's Spirit to address a crisis that exists. And in that sense, this new heart is not so much a regeneration of his heart, but a heart that's now inclined to take on the crisis. It's now inclined to do something else that it used to not be able to do. Saul, the farmer kid, is now given the heart of a military captain. He's now thinking as one who will take on this task. It's a 180-degree shift from where he was the day before. As he walks away from Samuel, the Lord gives him this new sense of calling, a new heart. It's an internal call as well as that external call from Samuel. And I get a clue from this from the word rushing. The Holy Spirit will rush upon you. The rushing of the Spirit upon Paul gives the idea of a temporary equipping rather than a consistent sort of indwelling of that Holy Spirit that remains and abides with Saul. You're going to see the same onrushing of the Spirit in the next chapter. It uses exactly the same phrase, only this time it's when there is a particular tragic situation going on one of the groups of the Israelites, the Jabesh-Gilead crowd, is being confronted by Nahash, the Ammonite king. And Ammon, basically, he comes there and says, I'll make a deal with you. If I can gouge out your right eye of all your people, then we will have a treaty between you, and we will not destroy you. Saul hears about this, and the Spirit of the Lord rushes upon Saul, because there's a crisis. You see what's going on here? The Spirit of the Lord equips him in that moment to deal with the crisis that's going on. And that's the idea of what's happening here. So this rushing of the Spirit is God's equipping Saul for leadership to address a particular need. And God is able to do that, to equip his people for great things. And we have to learn that it's not only to trust that he can do that for us, but we need to learn. We need to learn to ask him to equip us for that. I think of the other saints that I'm aware of, the people of God over the years who've done that, who've been in certain circumstances. I can't imagine, but when the martyrs in the 1500s were being tied to the stake, and their greatest desire was to serve their Christ without hesitation, without failing. I would imagine they said in their prayer, Father, by your power, by your equipping, enable me to do this. And they did remarkable things, remarkable testimonies. Samson, you remember not very long ago, we were talking about Samson standing in the temple with his arms against the pillars of Dagon's temple. This is what he prays. O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me this once. O God, that I may avenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. He's asking that the Lord would equip him to do that mighty work of bringing deliverance of Israel from the Philistines onto that occasion. And the Lord does it. And how did God answer Samuel's prayer? How does God do that? It's the Spirit of God. It's the power of God through his Spirit that he gives. The Almighty Spirit upon whom He pours that out upon Samson, and he's equipped for the task. So the point is that we may not possess the strength. We may not have the skill. We may not have the wisdom to accomplish certain tasks that were presented to us in and of ourselves until we ask. And then when God is called upon and we're called upon to serve God in a particular way and meeting that need, then an answer to prayer, he grants his all-sufficient Spirit to enable that service and grant the strength. He grants the skill. He grants the wisdom. And that's not naturally ours, per se. In that way, he gets the glory. Saul did not naturally possess the skills of a king, the wisdom of a king to lead the nation, and yet God grants it to him in mercy for a time that his inheritance might be delivered. God's people today are also equipped for service. And though they may feel quite ill-equipped to do it, it may be well that God has simply not provided a measure of his Spirit for that task yet. When a child of God has a heart to serve God and relies upon the Holy Spirit and his strength, he asks for that Spirit there, then made adequate to the task. And part of that being willing to serve and to be used of God requires that we understand the third thing that God does in his calling us, and that is to have an understanding of the nature of God's calling. What is the dynamics by which we do our work when we're serving God? This is to say that servants of God, no matter to what height they are raised in positions of influence, must always realize that they serve under the authority of God and under his word. And as Saul is being given the kingship here, he's always to understand that his is what I would call a sub-regency. He's going to be the king, but he is a king who has a king. He is to serve here with God, his king, over him. And I think, though it would be very easy to forget, Saul is to remember that he's been chosen. He has been appointed. He has been anointed. He has been equipped. He's not the one who could make decisions and do all of this work independent of God. In fact, at every stage in the story, it's interesting, if you look at this, Saul is told what he's going to do next. You notice that? This is the king. This is the one who's going to rule over Israel. Verse 3, then you shall go. Verse 5, after that you shall come to this city. Verse 6, you shall prophesy. Verse 8, you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you will do next. You get the idea? Saul, you're going to be the king, but you are under authority. You will do what God would have you do. So Saul's going to reign. He's going to be the king, but there would be one noticeable difference between his kingship and that of the kingship of all the nations around him.